Okay. We want to continue on. We got last week through the agree, honor, esteem, forgive, forbear, edify, and gather together. That's as far as we got last week. I'm going to try to make it through the rest of the sheet this week. What we're talking about is the one another scriptures that specifically mention the words one another or one towards another, or have the thought or the theme about dealing with and relating to one to another. And we said last week that one another means one to another. It's people relating to one another in various ways. And the scripture gives us many categories, and that's what I've done. The bold headings that are underlined are the categories that I have. Now I've done this. This is like the headings aren't necessarily scripture, but I believe that they're accurate. But the scriptures that fall under the heading, we're going over those and learning more about what these categories are. And what we're learning to do is relate to one another the way the scripture is telling us to relate to one another. We need to make sure that we don't just do things the way we want to do it, that we truly see what God has to say about how we live our lives. And part of living our lives is how we relate one to another. So we've already talked about that we should agree with one another. We should honor and esteem one another. We should forgive and forbear. We should edify or build up one another. And we should gather together or be joined together. So once again, I will make that CD right for you. And if Kristen's and James and Crystal's CD isn't right, I'll make those right. Because just going over the headings is not as good as when we actually discuss this. All right, let's look at the category of pray. We only have one scripture here. And again, this isn't everything that there is concerning the subject of pray. But we wanted to get enough so you could see that pray for one another is what we should be doing. And we'll do like we did last week. We'll go around the room reading. Susan, if you can start out by reading that one.
James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Do you believe your prayers are answered? Do you believe that God hears your prayers? Do you believe that it is a worthwhile endeavor to find out what the Scripture says about a situation, agree with God in prayer concerning it? It is. It's a valuable thing, and it's something that we should all be involved in. And our prayers do matter. I think many of us have, I hope not everybody, but possibly everybody has been in a situation before where the devil has kind of been beating you up a little bit, and you start thinking, it doesn't matter if I pray or not, it doesn't do any good. I've been there before. It's a terrible place to be. But that is the devil's lies. That is not the truth. That may be what you're feeling at the moment. That may be a temporary experience that you're having. It may seem for a small period that your prayers are not being answered. But if you look at the big picture, and any time we pray and we pray in faith, God hears our prayers and He answers. Now, He may not answer immediately, but answers do come. Sometimes He's aligning things just right, because it takes... I was praying for a wife. That's not true. I wasn't even saved. I was desirous of a wife for a few years before God brought one into my life. And not just one, the one. But in order for us to meet, He had to get me to England. He had to get me saved. He had to get me involved in the little fellowship that I started going to. He had to get Susan from the U.S., living up in Michigan, back to England, where she was from, back to the same area. He had to work all this out, and a lot of that time when things were being worked out, he had to get her saved. Because if he would have put us together before we were saved, I don't think we would have stayed together. But the desire of my heart, God was hearing that. He knew that one day I would serve Him, and He knew that one day I would need a wife. And He was preparing me for that day. He was preparing her for that day. And He eventually brought us together. And He had to work all of that out. It's not a matter of just having a desire for something or even praying for something and bam, you got it. It doesn't always happen that way. But know this, that God is at work in our lives and our prayers do matter. So because your prayers matter, when you pray for someone, it is doing good. God is at work. And it doesn't matter what the situation looks like. We should pray for one another because our prayers do help. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I was going through General Motors the other day, and the man I told you about last week who said he was delivered from marijuana and just so happy and free. I went up to him and asked him today, this last week, I said, "Are you still walking free?" He said, "Amen, brother, and I'm enjoying every minute of it." And then as I was leaving, he said, "Preacher, come back here. Let me tell you something." And I came back and I said, "What's that?" He said, "Don't you ever let the devil tell you that what you do in this place doesn't count." He said, "Because it does. And you spoke to me months ago and it came to pass recently." He said, "What you do counts." He said, "Don't you ever let the devil tell you it doesn't." And I want to pass that wisdom on to the rest of you. Don't let the devil tell you that your life doesn't matter, that your prayers don't count, that what you do has no significance. It does. And when we join together to pray for one another, and when we in our prayer closets pray one for another, that effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, of a righteous woman, of a righteous young man, a young woman, it avails much. Don't ever stop praying for me. Continue to pray for me. Don't stop praying for one another. Continue. We need it. Amen? Okay. The next one, be subject to. The word submit in the Greek means to yield to. And when I get into the series on authority later on, we're going to see this a whole lot more about what it means to yield. And we can just use the traffic laws of the United States to have a better picture of what it means to yield to one another. There are so many crashes in relationship that take place because people don't learn how to yield to one another. And in most cases, somebody has the authority. And in that place where someone has the authority, it is incumbent upon the person who doesn't have the authority to do what? To yield to the one who has the authority. And we have a lot of train wrecks in life because we fail to yield to the God-ordained authority in our life. So to submit means to yield to place yourself and allow the person who has the authority to set the tone and you need to come in behind that person. And to be subject to means to place yourself under, that you purposefully place yourself under somebody else. So with that in mind, let's read these scriptures. Who wants to go next? Do you have a sheet? You don't have one? Okay, go ahead.
1 Peter 5:5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble.
Okay, next, Ephesians 5:5.
Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
And 1 Timothy.
1 Timothy 5:21. I charge thee before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality.
Okay, we are to submit to one another. All of us, and again, we'll get into this more when we're in the series on authority, but all of us carry a certain amount of authority. Not in every realm of life and not in every situation, but all of us have a certain amount of authority. And what we need to do is see the authority of God in somebody's life. I don't know about you, but I can recognize the gift of God on Michael's life in the area of praise and worship. I can recognize God's hand upon him, God's anointing upon him. And because I see the anointing of God upon Michael in the area of praise and worship, then I am to submit to his leadership in that area. We all are to submit to the leadership of God through Michael as he continues to walk with God and continues to take his role and responsibility seriously. There's an authority there. There's an anointing there. And we are to submit to that one to another. We're to find that place where God is at work in somebody else's life. And I just want to share this, that we're to constantly be looking at what's working in somebody else's life. A lot of the stuff that takes place in our body and how we grow isn't always going to be from me teaching. It's going to be from the interaction one to another. And I want to encourage you, if your cooking makes everybody turn their nose up and somebody else is a good cook, then humble yourself, submit yourself, and learn from that person. Go to them, go out of your way and say, can you help me with something? How come every time you cook something that tastes good and every time I cook it, everybody wants to, they're not hungry? That's humbling yourself. How about if you see a family, as we walk in this thing, and you see a family who's finding that their training of their children seems to be working better than you in your home. That everything that they seem to do, that their children are better behaved. And why not humble yourself and say, hey, I'm having a hard time here. What's working with you? Can you help me? That's submitting one to another. Can everybody see that? It's finding the grace of God at work in somebody else and honoring and recognizing that and submitting yourself to that by humbling and putting yourself under. I am not above learning or submitting myself. It's I find that the farther I go in life, the easier it is to do because I want to grow. And the only thing that's going to stop me from growing is my either laziness or hard-heartedness, or stubbornness, or pride. Those are things that will stop me, and I don't want to let any of those things stop me. If I can learn from anybody something, then I want to learn. And we all ought to be that way, to submit or be subject to. Okay, next, have fellowship with.
1 Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin.
Okay, the word fellowship there is the Greek word koinonia, or koinonia. I'll just stick with my previous pronunciation, koinonia. Fellowship, it means to share in common, to have in common, to share with one another. That word intimacy is misspelled there. I apologize if you want to say Steve can't spell and write that above it. That's fine. Steve can't see a red line on the spell check. That's fine too. But Fellowship means to share in common. We are to share our experience with Christ in common. We're to share our desire to reach this community. That's fellowship, to have that desire to work together for the common good and to see the kingdom of God extended. To share common desires and dreams and visions. Now, a lot of times we have fellowship based around something that is much more temporal. We have fellowship based around the fact that we share fishing in common, or we share basket weaving or soap making, or you know, all the other things that are not bad to do. Those are good things to do. And it's not a bad thing to get together and have intimacy with people that have common interest as us. But our fellowship must go deeper than that. I can have true scriptural fellowship with somebody that I've got no earthly connection with. You may like to go bear hunting, and I can't stand hunting. You might like to sleep on nettles and stuff, and you know, I want a soft bed. You may, you know, there's all kinds of things. You may like plain food, and I like spicy food, and we look for common ground, what we can agree on or what we can have in common with one another. We can't find anything in common. So that's what people do. Then they stop fellowshipping because we have nothing in common. No, we have so much more in common. We have a Savior. We have a walk in Him. We have a life in the Spirit together. We have a community to reach. We have desires, we have loved ones to pray for. There's so much that we can fellowship around. We need to stop having our conversations that are purely on this level here that makes it so that there are very few people we can truly have fellowship with. Because there are very few people that I can find that I have really similar interests. So people start talking about movies, Avengers. And stuff like that, I agreed that I'll go with them and watch it and everything. But I tell you what, I'm not sitting here just jumping up and down inside about it. And Eric's seen it 100 times and he wants to go see it again, you know. I told you 50 billion times, don't exaggerate. But I can have fellowship with Eric. We can talk about the things of God. We can talk about where God is taking us, what He's doing in our lives. And to me, that is so much deeper. We need to get beyond this sharing together in common, just natural things. Okay, minister to and to serve. And like I said last week, if anybody has something they want to interject in this is okay. In this setting, this is okay. Sometimes I like to preach and I like to just get after it and save your interruptions till the end or whatever. But this is okay. And I'll let you know when it is and when it isn't. But this is okay if you have something to interject, something speaks to you or you want to clarify something or ask a question, just say, raise your hand or just interject and we'll be good with it. Okay. Yeah.
Just going back to, we just said have fellowship with, and he said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We know that after John 3:16, when he talked about, you know, for whosoever believes on Jesus shall not perish but everlasting life. After that, he goes on to say, but the reason that condemnation comes is because people aren't willing to step into the light because of their sin. Jesus is a light. Being around him exposes their sin. If you go back up to pray, where we looked at James 5:16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. And then again, in 1 John 1:7, have fellowship with means, but if we walk in light as He is in light, we have fellowship on one another. Part of truly having fellowship is coming as you are and being able to speak truth. It's not, we've talked about before, you've heard stories about people putting on their Sunday face, they're at home, things are not all right, they show up, they put on their best face, and pretend that everything's okay when it's not. Immediately after they leave, they have to go back into the battle they were in before they arrived at church. And so it's a facade. They're always acting. Part of truly walking the light together, which there's a lot more to it than this, a huge part of it is truly being in a place where you truly know that the one and others around you love you, and you, if you were to confess your fault, you know that you're not confessing your fault to someone that's just going to use it as ammo.
That's
you're
right.
In a place that walking in the light means if I tell this brother or sister this, they are really going to begin to pray for me. And they're not going to use it against me in such a way that they're just trying to destroy me. They truly want to see me walk in victory. And so walking in the light means being able to be in a place where you can truly confess what you're struggling with, whatever it is. And if you're not in that place, you're probably not in the right place. But anyway,
That's right. That's a very, very good point. And I was just going to say, I've seen that happen before. I've heard it concerning my own wife when she has shared things concerning her, and then it comes around later on that it was used against her. Oh, did you know that Susan, blah, 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 blah. She shared that because she was a godly enough woman that she's being honest about something. She's not trying to hide it. And for it to then be turned around and used against her is something that is so wrong. We have to be that safe place to where we walk in the light with one another that we can do that.
Yeah, on a different note, I was going back to pray again when it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I guess being a righteous man, my question is that, and that being in the Old Testament too, is that it's not really talking about imputed righteousness there, but is that what we're taking as versus earned righteousness that's worked up to, or is it imputed righteousness that we're talking about?
Well, you start out with the imputed righteousness because that's where it all starts. But then you have to walk out and live in that place of holiness, because if there's other things concerning prayer, if our heart condemns us, then we're not going to be able to be in faith. So if we're living a lifestyle that we know isn't right, we have imputed righteousness, we are a child of God, but we're not obeying the voice of the Lord. And so if we're doing something that we know He doesn't want us to do, or we're doing something that we're not doing something that He does want us to do, we're being disobedient, then our hearts will condemn us and we can't be in faith and we can't expect our prayers to be answered. So it's a bit of both. But it starts with that imputed righteousness that I know that I'm right with God because I'm born again. I just need to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. But that's a very good point. And a case in point, if a husband is not being what he ought to be with his wife, and he's being harsh and rude and I can't remember the word that's used, but his prayers aren't going to be answered because he's not treating his wife right. If we're walking in unforgiveness, then God's not going to hear our prayer. So the righteous part is a very important part to that. So,
and I guess even in that, some of it would come down to your heart condition too, right? I mean, even as you have stuff in your life, but that comes down to your heart condition of your desire to serve the Lord. And even though we all struggle through things from time to time, then that righteousness that we can stand on is the imputed righteousness that Jesus.
Having no known sin, that doesn't mean you didn't sin 30 minutes ago, but it means that when you realize that you're wrong, you confess, you go before the Lord, you receive His forgiveness, and you're back in that place of total cleansing, and your heart's not condemning you because you have been able to confess and to receive His cleansing and to make a determination to walk forward. So we're not talking about sinless perfection, but we're talking about being in right relationship with God to where we're not allowing known sin to continue to keep us in a place where we're condemned, and that will hinder your prayer life because it hinders your faith. Thank you. That's a good question. And good comments over here too. Anybody else? Okay. The next category, minister to or serve. Who's next?
Dr. Peter.
Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God.
John 13:14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet.
Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another.
Minister to serve one another. Whether we're serving one another by the deeds that we do, the fact that, hey, so-and-so needs help with the yard, I guess I'll go help them mow their yard. Or so-and-so needs help with some laundry, I'll go help them with that. Or they need, just had a baby, we'll cook some foods and make some meals. Or somebody's been sick, we'll help out. Helping out that way, that's serving. But also, when you are exercising the gift of God that is within you for somebody else's benefit, that's serving. When you come to a service or when you come into fellowship with somebody else and you allow yourself to have the Holy Spirit flow through you to minister to them, to share with them, that is serving somebody. And we have to see that we... as we lay our lives down for one another and serve one another, then that we're fulfilling this requirement. And we need to look at all the different ways that that can happen. As every man hath received the gift of God, even so minister the same one to another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold means many faceted. It's like a manifold in a car. You've got a thing that's bringing the exhaust out of several different ports and bringing it into one. It's something that's split off into many different... That's the manifold grace of God. It's one God and one grace, but many different manifestations of that grace. And as we manifest the grace of God, then we're serving one another. So it can be something very practical. It can be something like being hospitable, opening up your home, sharing what you have. It could be doing a good deed. It could be just loving people and sharing from the Spirit of God what He has, the gift of God placed within you. But that's all to one another. It's not anything to make you look puffed up. It's not anything to make you important. It's for the benefit of somebody else. Do things because you care about them. And that brings us to the next one. Care for. Okay. Okay, that word is schism. It means division. We should have the same care one for another. We should care about what's happening in somebody else's life. We're not divorced from the emotional and physical strain that other people are going through. I can't look and see that Ricky's having a bad week. He's not, I don't think. But I can't look and see that that's happening. And if I really got the love of God within me, I can't not care about that. That's something that should motivate me. There's a caring. There's a desiring to, if I can, do something about it. Pray. But beyond pray, there may be other things. There may be physical things that I can do. So all of these things come from that place of caring, to bear one another's burdens, to get up underneath the load with somebody, not let them carry it alone. Why? Because I care about them. If I see somebody all weighted down, I want to help. We ought to be that way with one another. But let me just say this, and I was sharing this with Jason the other night. And that is, if we care for one another, then, and we know people are caring about us, then there's a response that we should give. And that response is, number one, if I know you care about me, and I'm going through a hard time, and I need something in my life, then if I know you care about me, and if that's important that we have this caring relationship, then I need to let you know what I'm going through so that you can be a help. Too oftentimes we rely upon a gift of the Holy Spirit, which is word of knowledge, to know if somebody's going through a hard time or not. We shouldn't be like that. We should learn to develop the relationship, and it's not going to happen overnight, but we need to learn to develop that to where if I am struggling, I know there's people I can call on because they truly care for me. So it goes both ways. If you're going to care for me, Ricky, then I can't hide my stuff from you that I know you would care about if I just allowed you in. So that's what we're talking about. Not only do we care for one another, but because we care, we share. We open up. Okay, the next one is teach. Vera. Yes, Titus.
Young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children.
It's talking about the older women. It's taken out of context just for brevity there. It's talking about the older women, that they are to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Okay.
Hebrews 5:12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat.
Okay, I guess it's me. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Teaching one another. You know, first of all, we have to have that submissive spirit that says, can you help me? Or I'm willing to be helped. Sometimes people don't even reach out and say, can you help me? Because they don't even know the situation they're in, that they're in it as deep as they are. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But we need to be willing to be taught. So, for example, if I see that Michael is really good about caring for his stuff, and every time I see Michael, his yard is in order, his things are in order, things are working and stuff, and I'm having a hard time with that. And I've just got junk all over the place, and I can't find anything because I got to look under stuff and just junky everywhere. I may realize that that's the case. I may realize that Michael is in a better place than me, and I may go to him and say, Michael, can you help me? How can you do this? It seemed like it would be a full-time job just keeping things clean. And Michael could say, no, once you get it in order, it's really not that hard to keep it in order. It just takes a little bit of effort. And, you know, he could help me. He could teach me with that. But it may be that I've lived in this filth all my whole life, and it's just normal for me. And I look at Michael, and I just say, man, he's lucky. You know, he's just lucky that everything's like that, and I'm just going my merry way. But Michael thinks to himself, I could really be a help to Steve. I need to have that teachable spirit for if Michael comes to me and says, you know what, I was just thinking, I could help you. I could help you clean this place up, and I could help you learn to keep it clean. Would you like that? So we have to have that teachable spirit where we're teaching one another. Young women, you should have a teachable spirit so that when an older woman sees something, hey, I think I can help you with that. I've noticed you've been kind of struggling with your kids here in this area. Do you mind if I help, or how can I help, or whatever? We need to stop being offended by these things and realize that teaching one another is how the life of Christ gets around quicker. It's not all going to come from the pulpit. It's not all going to come from some man standing up reading the Word of God. It's going to come from that plus what the grace of God at work in our lives, and we help one another because we love one another. But we have to be teachable. We have to be willing to teach. That's another thing that happens a lot of times, is people aren't willing to teach. They're not willing to put themselves out because it may mean that they're rejected. I've noticed at your house, I think I could help you with some things. Would you mind? And don't want them to say, no, what are you talking about? Don't interfere in my life. So, there's a fear. And we have to be careful. We have to realize our relationships and what relationships can bear and stuff. But what I'm saying is, God wants us to develop these kind of relationships to where we can be teachable and teach. Be taught, learn, grow, submit, and benefit as a result of that. Anybody got any questions or comments on that?
Yeah. So I don't want to keep on saying this stuff.
No, that's okay.
I got a little bit of testimony to know about today. One time you were talking to me on the phone. We had some issues with somebody at our work. And you had admonished me in a very nice way. He basically said that an area that I needed to grow in was as issues come up at work, that things need to be dealt with some of the people that work for us, that it's an area that I need to grow in and become better at, and correcting them, and not just, man, that really sucks, just get past that, actually dealing with it then. And William at the house, sometimes he didn't like to eat what's put in front of him. He didn't know that he doesn't like it. He doesn't know that he will like it. He just won't even try the food sometimes. And after we talked on the phone that evening, we put some food in front of him on the plate, and he didn't want to eat it. No. And I said, eat your dinner. And he goes, no. And he started whining. And I thought, man, I just don't want to deal with it right now. He can go to bed hungry. And then I remembered the conversation that we had and remembered that you had said, sometimes when it's not easy, because I didn't want to deal with forcing him to eat and have a big attitude from him. But I thought, I need to deal with this. I need to handle this one. So I opened his mouth, grabbed some food, and I pulled his jaw down and I stuffed it in there. And he had an attitude before. It wasn't just a one-time deal. It had been something that we had been struggling with. And, he had that food in his mouth, and he was crying, and I thought he was going to choke on it. I thought he was going to, but I stayed with it. And you know what? He, after about 3 minutes of crying and screaming, he finally chewed it up and swallowed it. He goes, more? I realized, but now it's become a lot easier after dealing with it that first time. It's become a lot easier with it. I know that applied in what you were saying somehow. But I guess it wasn't easy for me to hear at first what you said to me, but it really applied to the situation as I really took it apart. And it wasn't even an area that you had said about in the first place with my kids, but it really did help. And I appreciate that, first of all, but I want to give that as a testimony.
That's good. That's good. I thought that was funny. He applied that same principle here, and the same thing worked all over again here when he came, and it was kind of neat. But what we're saying is, is Michael was led of the Lord in how to apply what I was talking to him about. But even though it was a little bit hard to take when I first told him, the fact that he is teachable and he allowed himself to be submissive and he put himself under, and not only did he take that, what he learned, to apply towards things at work, he found another area to apply it towards, and it benefited their lives. So we all need to be teachable. We all need to grow and learn.
Real quick.
That's fine.
And this is where, like Michael just said, real humility comes in, because this isn't something that you've necessarily signed up for a generic class where you're sitting and you expect a teacher to be teaching you in a class. This is life. It can be a spiritual aspect, but even scripture obviously applies to practical things in our lives, like training up our children or whatever. And so you really have to walk in the spirit of humility, because teaching, though it doesn't necessarily always involve this, it concerns something that we're lacking in or need correction, and I'm teaching you, you're doing that incorrectly, or you could be doing that better, and we may not express it that way, but that's what it entails. And so obviously one of the first things that wants to rise up in us is our flesh and our pride that says, who is he to tell me, or who is she to tell me? And so that body life, again, it's not a generic setting in a classroom with expectancy of, I'm expecting this person to talk on this issue. It's us living life together and wanting to, hey, Jason, like we've just expressed it, but me being in a position to go, I can receive that. And even if I don't immediately, I'm going to receive that. If it's true, if it's, you know, I mean, if it's bound up and they're not just misguided in their direction. But anyway, it's never, and that's from father to son, and Michael said, I may not have received it immediately. It's never hard when somebody's, again, because teaching the notes that there's something lacking in us, and us being in a position to recognize that. And that's not always easy. That's why you always hear people making excuses for things rather than saying, no, something's not right in me, and I can grow in that, or I can increase in that, or I can just completely revamp my whole ideology about how I'm doing this and do it completely different because it's not working. But anyway, go on.
Amen.
It takes humility.
And let me just say that when we're receiving instruction from one another, we're looking to, each one of us have a relationship with our God. He loves us. He cares about us. He wants to see us grow from where we're at and go on and be productive. So we, as we look to him, he's teaching us. He said, I will teach you in Psalm 37. God will lead you. I will teach you in the way you should go. So be not as a horse and a mule, you know, that needs blinkers on and a muzzle on and to be led around and all that kind of stuff. You know, we have, so ultimately, each one of us has to look to the Lord to receive that life and that instruction from him. And he uses people as well as the Word of God to instruct us and teach us. But he's going to use all of us to bring about that change in character and the character of Christ in us.
I've also learned in my spiritual walk and in my walk with just general people, if you are at the point in your life where you are the one that has the ability to share with someone to be doing the teaching, if they have the humility to understand the teaching, the way you teach it should be in the same form of humility as the way they are ready to understand it. You know, because even if you, for some reason, say, okay, you can show me this. Well, if I come at you with arrogance, or when teaching in the Lord, you should never teach with arrogance. But if I come at you with arrogance and stuff like that, it's automatically going to want to flare up that humility inside that person who has, in turn, was ready to learn, now is like, well, you know. So that's what I've learned in a lot of my work and everywhere else is, if someone is willing to listen, come to them in the way that they should be spoken to. Don't take, even though you are better in this issue than they are, speak it to them in terms that does not turn them away from you.
And that's a really good point. It should be done in love, and it should be done for their benefit. I should never want to correct you because what I see going on irritates me. That's the wrong motivation. It should be... Sorry. It should be because I really care about you and this will help you. And so I'm coming to you with that, from that frame of mind, with that attitude, with that desire of truly helping you, and not I'm going to set you straight because this thing is really irritating me. There's a whole different way of doing it. And these things in relationships, these things we get right sometimes, these things we get wrong sometimes. The way we do things and the way we share sometimes is right and sometimes it's wrong. The way we receive is sometimes right and sometimes wrong. But let's don't throw everything out just because sometimes we get it right and sometimes we don't. We got to work through these things. And if it is a situation where I'm sharing with Jason and something, and Jason said, "Steve, I really appreciate doing that, but I'll tell you what, the way you just told me, it just seemed like you were annoyed with me. But I hear what you said. What you said had value, but it just made me feel like you were really... Oh, I'm sorry, Jason. I'm sorry. You're right. That wasn't... It's that kind of relationship. But he shouldn't just out of hand just reject everything I was saying because I seem to be annoyed. I might be saying, "I'm sorry, Jason, I wasn't annoyed with you. I got a pain in my side, you know, and I'm really struggling with that. And so I was talking, trying to help you, and I got, you know, a lot of pain going on." It's this learning how to be honest and open with one another and working through issues, and we're not going to get it right every time, all the time. But it's a commitment to this is where we need to go and this is how we want to do it. I think let's do the admonish and we'll stop there for today.
Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works."
Romans 15:14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another."
Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord."
Okay, and as I said last week, some of these scriptures are used twice. That scripture was used in the area of teaching. It's also used in the area of admonishing. To admonish means to warn. And you warn somebody, again, for their benefit. Because you can see what's coming. You've been down that road. You already know. I was on a bicycle trip. No, I was on a trip in Colorado one time with two other guys. We were in a pickup truck, and there was a whole bunch of bicycles coming through, making a cross-country trip. And we were being naughty. We yelled out the window, "Go back, the bridge is out, go back." They're way out in the middle of nowhere. And if they had heeded us, this false warning, they would have lost a lot of time. But a true warning would be, if the bridge is really out, you don't let just people continue on 5 miles down the road farther and find out for themselves. If you know the bridge is out, then warn somebody. Let them know, "Hey, no point in going further down that road. You can't get across. The bridge is out." So we've been down the road. We see some things. We warn one another. These are all in the Scripture. This is all what New Testament church life is about. And sometimes there's things that we see with people, and because we love them and because we care for them, we're not trying to teach them how to get better. We're warning them that if you continue to go down that road, this could happen. It could be from a girl hanging out with a guy that is not right for her, or vice versa. It could be, you know, trying to purchase swamp land in Florida. or get involved in a Ponzi scheme or whatever, if you know, if you have insight to something, that something is going to be damaging to somebody else, and you sit on it, how can you say you love them if you let them just go ahead and think, well, I thought they might reject me if I told them. Well, I love you enough that if I see you headed for trouble, I'm going to let you know. You may get upset with me or whatever, but if I know that there's trouble ahead, then I wouldn't be loving you by letting you do it. And those of you who are reading through the Bible on the schedule that we're reading, we just read not too long ago, was it this past week in Ezekiel, where it talks about the prophets, and if they have a warning from the Lord and just hold on to it, then the blood is going to be upon the hands of the prophet. But if he gives the warning and speaks forth the warning and people want to go their own way anyway, then their blood's not going to be on his hands. We are really required to help one another and warn one another in that. So we'll stop there today as far as the... And we'll finish. I believe we'll be able to finish next time. No problem. Anybody got anything else to say concerning that? Let me ask this. Has anybody been warned about something before yet failed to heed the warning? Anybody want to share briefly?
I'll share.
Yeah.
As many of y'all know, I got divorced last year. And I've heard a lot of people who actually tried to warn me not to marry her. In some ways it was probably one of the worst times of my life, but in some ways it's been the biggest blessing that I've ever had. So God was able to take the fact that I didn't actually heed that warning and actually turn it and put it into a big blessing. Mm-hmm.
But he could have also given you that blessing and avoided that as well. But you do realize that you failed to heed a true warning.
Yeah.
Anybody else? It's kind of hard because you're admitting you were silly.
Yeah, where do you stop?
And the purpose of that, asking anybody who wants to share, is not to make you feel silly, but to help everybody see how important it is that when a warning is given, people do, at some point in time, if it's true, everybody realizes, whether ever verbally admitted or not, that what I was told was true and I should have listened. And it takes somebody with true humility to come back and say, hey, I'm sorry. I should have listened and I didn't. And I thank you for at least trying in my life.
I want to say also that when you do go through something like that and you do the wrong thing and you have had those warnings, later on when you're thankful to God for what He's done in your life and what... because He does take you on from there. Those warnings become just a precious thing of God. Even though I did the wrong thing, He cared about me so much that He sent someone to warn me, or He told someone something. Even though I didn't heed it, you can see over time God's pattern in your life of faithfulness. And it helps you to be able to recognize later on when you are warned, because you don't want to repeat that again. and I guess there's different levels of, warnings that, and different things that cause different pain in your life. You might receive the same warning over something that doesn't mean much in your life and then have trouble learning something simple, but something that does create that deep, is a deep wound in your life that God uses, ends up being a blessing, because God does use that in your life and gives you more sensitive ears, I think. But not that you should have ever done that. I think you can get to that place of sensitivity and pain God and stuff without going through pain. So I don't think that's ever God's will, but it is good that God is very merciful and gracious, and He does use those things in our life. He uses our obedience and even our disobedience to lead us on in Him, as long as we are repent and turn to Him. You know, He's not going to use them if we're just going to go our own way and keep on doing our own thing. But when we do come to that place, God continues to use those things in our life.
Amen. Amen. He doesn't give up on us.
I just think the whole, this whole deal that we're doing, I mean, it's really good. It applies to each and every one of our lives in a different way, in a lot of ways, in a similar way. Even yesterday, talking to my friend who got married yesterday, I was talking about the Lord a little bit here and there about some things that concern me, and you know, how you talk about it. We need to be, you know, admonished, and we need to be teachers and be taught, you know, and all those things. And there were some things that I wouldn't never learn if I didn't come to hear and submit myself under the authority of life. If I was staying honest, I wouldn't know any of that stuff. And some things I've learned since I moved out here, I was going to share with him. And he specifically told me, you can't convince me of this is what I believe, this is where I'm staying type thing. I'm thinking, man, if he was teachable, he would, you know, submit himself, he would just humble himself and just receive the word of God. This conversation getting a whole lot better. But like you said, the great thing about it is God doesn't just stop right there. You know, we intercede on their behalf. We pray for them, and we just talk to the Lord, looking up to the Lord, and say, God, I know this situation is too big for you. So the fact, like you said, that God is always faithful, it's a beautiful thing. Because that person that I hear now, but even the example with Michael and Steve and plenty of us, we may plan to see it here and may not see it a month or years later, but the fact that God is a faithful God. He is the faithful God. He never gives up. He's always faithful. That's beauty in itself to me. He serves a faithful God.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to close in prayer. Brother Jerry, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we praise you for letting us get together today. All we've heard, what you revealed to us. We just thank you, Lord. We pray for blessing on everybody here, everybody we know and love. All the requests that we have that you know about that weren't mentioned, Lord, just ask you to act on those. Praise you, we love you, and give you thanks for everything. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.